evening to the Gospel according to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is where we're going to start this evening. John chapter 20. Now, thus far in our study of the Holy Spirit, we're doing a topical study, in case you haven't been with us. We're doing a topical study, and thus far we've covered four aspects of the Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives. In our first study, we learned about the person and the personality of the Holy Spirit. In our second study, we learned about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, both in the lives of believers and the world as well, in sort of a more general sense. And then the third study, we focused in on the regeneration and the transformation, or the new birth, the absolute necessity of being born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, that is an absolute must. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you better know what that means, and you better be born again, or else you're never going to get into heaven. So we talked about that in our third study. And then in our fourth study, we learned about how the Holy Spirit is manifest in our lives. And we learned about the fruit of the Spirit. And there were nine of the fruit mentioned. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then there's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Now tonight, we come to our fifth study on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at one of the most important elements of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, and that is His work of equipping or empowering the believer for service. Now, before we jump into our study, I think it's important to make note that the church, or elements of the church, hold differing views on this subject as to when and how this empowering, or as some would call it, or the scripture calls it, the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit takes place. So there's differing viewpoints on this. In fact, even reading the commentaries that I read this week, depending on who was writing the commentary, there was different viewpoints on this. Now, again, not only are there differing viewpoints, there's different terms that are used and definitions. And so, again, this is not a simple subject, but I believe it's a very important subject. And in my view, it is vitally important that we understand what it means to be baptized or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have, up until tonight, been taught or understood differently than what I'm about to share. Now, if that's the case, I'll quote to you the words of R.A. Torrey. I'm going to quote R.A. Torrey quite a bit tonight, Dwight L. Moody, a few of those old-timers. But R.A. Torrey lived in the 1800s, and here's what he said to a pastor after he taught on this very subject at a pastor's conference with a whole bunch of different pastors from different churches. And there was a lot of different views that were represented there. And after he taught, a pastor approached him and said, "The church to which I belong teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the apostolic age." And in reply, R.A. Torrey said these words, and I really like what he says here. He says, I do not care what the church to which you belong teaches, or the church to which I belong teaches. The only question to me is, what does the Word of God teach? That is our main and our only concern. And so tonight, we're going to do our best to look at what God's Word teaches about this all-important subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So my encouragement to you tonight is this, is be open and teachable, and let's see what the Scripture has to say. And we'll look at several different Scriptures tonight concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, for myself personally, I'm excited and interested in this subject because of my own personal experience and how my life was radically changed and affected and transformed by what we're about to look at and what we're about to learn this evening. And I can honestly say to you that without the filling and without the baptism or the empowering or the equipping of the Holy Spirit, I really don't believe that you can really experience the fullness of the Christian life like God wants you to. And thus there are some in the church who are, I believe, missing out on all that God may have for them by way of power and by way of service because of their denial of the baptism or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that said, over the past few weeks, we spoke about, again, how the Holy Spirit, before we come to Christ, BC, how the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Now, we may not know it, we may not realize it, but the reason that all of us came to Christ is that the Holy Spirit was actively working in our lives as an unbeliever. So we know, because we looked at the scripture already, that before we get saved, before salvation, the Holy Spirit is with us. And we know that it's because of Him that we came to Christ. He is the one that wooed us. He drew us. He convicted us. He convinced us of our need of repentance and salvation. He convinced us of our need of a Savior. He basically opened our eyes to our own need. And so we looked at the Greek words para. And the Greek word para is the word with. And so the Holy Spirit is with us before we come to Christ. And then we looked at what happens when you come to Christ, or in the day that you accept Christ. It's at that point the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And so we looked at the word en, or in. Again, two very important words when we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of people. Now, again, at the new birth, or regeneration, as we call it, or conversion, the Holy Spirit goes from being with you to coming to live in you at salvation. And that happens simultaneously. That happens the moment that you're saved, you are then sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, tonight we're going to speak about what is, again, for many, a vague or a confusing subject. Now, the third word that we find in the scripture concerning the Holy Spirit is the word epi, or upon. Now, I think A.W. Tozer puts it best when he says, though every believer has the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. And I really do believe that's true. All of us who are saved have the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us saved. I always kind of chuckle and get sad at the same time when I think of people saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born-again kind. Well, you can't be a Christian without being born again. That's what makes you a Christian. And so, again, it's essential that we have the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us a Christian. So, again, every believer has the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. Now, the point is this. The point that Tozer is making is an important one, because he and many other very well-known pastors and theologians agree that God has a fuller relationship available to every believer, more than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit alone, but the Holy Spirit overflowing from our lives, the coming upon us, the epi relationship, whereby we are baptized or immersed or empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus puts it like this in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. And you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. But here's what Jesus said. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and verse 38, he said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And so there is going to be, Jesus speaks about, an overflow or an outflow, that streams of living water would flow from within the believer. Now, the Greek puts it in a little stronger, more intense terminology. Jesus declares I looked it up in the Greek, and the sentence in the Greek is a little bit stronger than maybe the King James Version. But it says, Jesus declares that if a person believes in me, out of his belly there will gush torrents of living water. That's very, very picturesque language. A gushing forth, or a torrent of living water. Now then John comments, because he's writing this, remember, when he's writing the Gospel of John, he's writing all of these things after the fact, after all of these things took place, and hindsight is always 20/20. When Jesus said these words, they really didn't get it at that moment, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. But then John, after the Holy Spirit had come, he writes, as he's writing the Gospel of John, after Pentecost, in verse 39 of that same chapter, in John chapter 7, he says, but by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed on him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now we know, and we made this hopefully crystal clear in our third study, that again, every Christian, I want to make this clear, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now lives and abides in us. Again, He has sealed us. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance as God's possession. So this, what we're talking about tonight, is not a matter of salvation at all. Salvation was taken care of on that day that you were born again. This is something that is different. It's apart from that. Now, in order to see and understand this whole idea of being, again, born again, sealed versus being baptized or filled, we really have to take a look at Scripture. And we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Again, there is a big difference between the in or the en and the epi or the upon. The en or the in is necessary for salvation. Epi or the upon is necessary for fruitful, effective service or for power in the life of the believer. Now, let's begin at John chapter 20. I had you turn to John chapter 20 to start off with. Now, again, the story, the setting of this is post-resurrection. Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been crucified. The third day has come now. Jesus has risen again. And he's appearing to his disciples. Now, remember, pre-crucifixion in John chapter 16, Jesus said, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." That was the promise prior to Jesus going to the cross. Now, this is post-resurrection, though. John chapter 20, let's go ahead and take a look at verse 19 through 23. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," now that was Sunday, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" So we see that at this point, this is prior to Pentecost. It's in between when Jesus was risen from the dead and when he was ascended into heaven. It's in the in-between stage here. And it's at this point that Jesus meets with his disciples there as they're hiding out because they're afraid. And he gives them the Holy Spirit. We're told he breathes on them. Kind of like in Genesis when God breathed on Adam and gave him life. Here Jesus breathes on them and gives them the new birth or spiritual life. And he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So I believe that it was at this point that they were born again. It's at this point when the Holy Spirit comes to live in them. Now again, as we look at this, this is important because at this point they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. They belong to the Lord. Something supernatural has taken place as Jesus breathes on them. Again, now this is an important part. At this point, had that been all there was, they would have been ready. And thus Jesus would have sent them out at that point to change the world. But that's not what happens in our story. Instead, Jesus gives them further instructions. And we find them in Luke's gospel. So if you will, turn over to Luke's gospel now. And I told you when we do this topical on the Holy Spirit, we'd be bouncing around quite a bit. So hopefully you're getting used to that. But in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, we find Jesus again giving them some very, very important instructions. Again, this is prior to, and I believe after, it's prior to the Pentecost, but it's after Jesus has already breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. So in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 45, we'll take a look at that. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 45. It says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, But he says, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued, or is it endowed? Who's good in English? Endued? Okay. Endued with power from on high. So we see here that Jesus says to the guys, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but you have to wait until you have been endued with power from on high. So there's something else besides them receiving the Holy Spirit that they have to wait for. And Jesus tells them to wait there in Jerusalem. Now turn over to the book of Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, again, we have a similar instruction from Jesus in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Well, actually, let's begin at verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now that's where we get the term, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So before they could go, before they could be sent out to fulfill the Great Commission, they had to wait. They had to tarry until they would be clothed with power from on high, as Jesus puts it, or they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And again, Jesus said, you will receive dunamis or power when the Holy Spirit comes or upon you, or epi. The word again is the word epi. Now the word power is dunamis, and we get our word dynamic from it. And some people have said it's like the word dynamite. It means power. Again, when Jesus obviously uses these words, there was no such thing as dynamite back then. But really, the word that's used here for power is the ability to do. So Jesus is saying, before you go out and begin to change the world, you have to wait to be endowed, forget it, with power from on high. And so as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he says, then you will be made ready. And so we see this fulfilled now in the book of Acts chapter 2. So if you'll look at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house that they were where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, again, this is the fulfillment of the epi, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit upon the believers. Now, at that moment, again, a supernatural thing happens here. We can see that it was totally out of the ordinary what takes place here. There was a sound from heaven, a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Again, they saw tongues of fire, and they came and they landed upon them. And at this point, again, although they had been given the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, and he was already in them, they were sealed already, they were born again already. But here we see a different and a separate experience, the epi, or as R.A. Torrey calls it. I like how he puts it. He calls it the second blessing. Or as he continues on in that same vein or that same thought, he said, we need to be filled again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. I'm sometimes asked, have you received the second blessing? Yes. And the third and the fourth and the fifth and hundreds besides. And I'm looking for a new blessing today. The idea for us here is when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them, This is not just a one-time thing. Yes, it happened at Pentecost, and they waited before they were sent out. But after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them many more times after that. So again, the empowering or the ability of the Holy Spirit to do a task, it has to be part of what we seek as believers. We need the empowering and the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Ephesians 5:18 says that we're to be not to be drunk on wine, but rather we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the words that are used there are in the present imperative in the Greek, and it means an ongoing or a fresh or a being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that we don't do just once or receive just once, but over and over and over again. Now, again, as we look at the Scripture and we compare Scripture with Scripture, this is proven over again and over again in the book of Acts. Now, again, we already saw in Acts chapter 2, they were filled. But then again, we look in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. We won't turn there, but you can, if you're making note of it, you can read this on your own. We don't have time to turn to every one because it'll take us forever. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we're told there that Peter is again filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him in Acts chapter 2. But then again, he's filled again with the Holy Spirit. Then later on in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the whole group of them are filled again with the Holy Spirit, and they speak the word of God with great boldness. So it's not enough to be filled with the Holy Spirit once. I believe that we need a new filling for each new task. Or as one theologian put it, for every new emergency of Christian service, we need a fresh and a new filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can't serve God today with the unction or the power from a leftover filling that we experienced a week ago or a month ago or a year ago. Again, there's one baptism of the Holy Spirit, that initial baptism of the Holy Spirit where he comes upon you. But then there are many fillings after that. So there's one baptism, many fillings. Now, you might be thinking, if you're a good and a discerning student of the Bible, show me scriptural evidence of what you're saying, Joseph. I'm not just going to believe what you're saying. Well, if you're saying that, that's a good thing, because I do want to show you scriptural evidence. I think we can start with Jesus himself. Jesus himself is a perfect example. Now, we know that he began his public ministry at the age of 30 years old. But we also know that Jesus lived a perfect and a sinless life. Would anyone agree with me that Jesus lived a perfect and a sinless life? Okay, we all know that he did. Now, he lived a perfect and a sinless life, even though he was fully man. He had the same temptations that we have, yet the Bible tells us that he never sinned. Now, he didn't just live a perfect and a sinless life for 3 years. He lived a perfect and a sinless life for 33 years. But how is that possible? Well, the answer to the how question is, obviously, Jesus had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. In fact, unlike any of us, he was conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. He was born into this world by the Holy Spirit. Yet, we see something interesting happens at his baptism. So if you will, turn over to the Gospel of Luke with me. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, now the word upon there again is the word epi. So the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now we see here again, as we look at this, that it wasn't until this point when the Holy Spirit descended or came upon Jesus, the epi, that he really began his public ministry. In other words, he is empowered at this point. And we're told that Jesus had the Holy Spirit without limit. John chapter 3, verse 34 tells us that when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, unlike when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, that he was given the Spirit without measure or without limit. We, on the other hand, are given the Spirit with a limitation. Romans 12:3 tells us that. But then again, in Acts chapter, and this is where we're going to tie these two things together. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. Obviously, he had the Holy Spirit already in order to live a perfect and a sinless life like he did. But the Holy Spirit comes upon him at his baptism. And again, that's when he began his public ministry. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we're told this. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, right after Jesus' baptism in water and the Spirit, he was baptized in water by John, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He's baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we're told, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And after the temptation was over, we're told that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And it was when Jesus came into Nazareth in his hometown that he went to the synagogue there in Nazareth and he took the scroll from Isaiah, and he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach. And so, even Jesus did not begin his public ministry until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, or that he was clothed with power from on high. Another example of this is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, the setting of this is that the early churches had come under persecution. They had been scattered all over the place. And in Acts chapter 8, we have a really cool story, because in Acts chapter 8, what happens here is that Philip goes and begins to preach in Samaria. And we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. This is pretty awesome, because Philip, you know, he's not one of the apostles, he's one of the disciples. He's one of the seven that were chosen to go and to feed the widows and all of that. And yet, here he is, God is using him mightily, God is doing miracles through him and stuff. And then so, he's preaching the message there in Samaria. And in verse 8 it says, and there was great joy in that city. Verse 8, but there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. So Philip comes into the town, but there's this guy already there doing miracles. Philip was doing miracles, but this guy was there doing miracles as well. And the people had been blown away by the stuff he had done. Again, we see that he was involved in sorcery. How in the world could he have been doing miracles? Well, again, Satan is a counterfeiter, and Satan can do, you know, miraculous things as well. And that's why a lot of people are into sorcery and witchcraft, all of the things that the Lord forbids people to be a part of. But you open yourself up to demonic influence and even demonic power. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So we see here there's a revival that breaks out there in Samaria. Philip is preaching the gospel, people believe the message, and they respond to the message. We might say they gave their lives to Christ. Maybe he gave an altar call, and they gave their lives to Christ. And after they gave their lives to Jesus Christ, both the men and women were baptized. Now, we continue on. Then Simon himself, verse 13, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might, notice, receive the Holy Spirit. What happens at the new birth? When you're born again? Right? The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. They were baptized. These guys were believers. They were saved. But when Peter and John arrive, they realize that these guys hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had not, notice verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Again, this is the idea of epi. They were sealed, they were believers, but the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon any of them yet. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money and blah, blah, blah. We won't go into it anymore. But we see here that what happens is that the apostles come and they realize they had not yet been baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. So they pray for them. They lay hands on them that they might be given the Holy Spirit. And again, so we see that there is a separate experience. Now, it doesn't mean, and I want to clarify this, it can happen that when you're saved, when you're born again, that simultaneously at that point you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That happens in Acts chapter 10 when Peter's preaching to the Gentiles, remember? And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in tongues. So it can happen simultaneous, but it doesn't have to, and nor does it always happen like that. So you can't just make a rule of thumb and say, this always happens when you're saved, you're also baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's not true. It may be true, and it can be true, but it doesn't always happen that way. Obviously, in this case, it didn't. And so they laid hands on them, and they were, again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Even though they were saved, they had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, that is a very common thing that still happens today. Dwight L. Moody, in his book, Sincere Power, says this, we see in Scripture men and women who were regenerated but not baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Dwight L. Moody declares, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an operation of the Holy Spirit distinct from and subsequent and additional to his regeneration work. A man may be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and still not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In regeneration, there is an impartation of life. The one who receives it is saved. In the baptism with the Holy Spirit, there is an impartation of power. And the one who receives it is fitted for service. Thus, he goes on, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not primarily intended to make believers happy or holy, but to make them useful. In every passage in the Bible in which the results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit are mentioned, they are related to testimony and service. So one of the main reasons for the baptism or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is to equip us to be better used by the Lord, to prepare us or to embolden us or to empower us. So he says this, the baptism with the Holy Spirit has no direct reference to cleansing from sin. It has to do with gifts for service rather than graces of character. It's about being empowered and about being equipped. Again, we can see another illustration of this. And this one's a little bit more, you can argue this one a little bit more both ways, but still, it's still a good illustration. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Beginning at verse 1. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So I believe these guys were true, genuine Christians. They were believers. They didn't have the full understanding. They didn't know everything very well yet. But he asks them, hey, when you guys became believers, did you receive the epi or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came, epi, or upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, I want to say something about this, because there is an argument made by the Pentecostal church that the evidence, the only single evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I don't agree with that, and I don't think that that's true, because you can see, as you compare Scripture and Scripture, when we get into the gifts, we'll start looking at the gifts after this. We're going to go through each gift one by one. We're going to talk about tongues. We're going to talk about prophecy. We're going to talk about healing, the gift of helps, the gift of giving. We're going to go through each one of them. But I believe that when the Holy Spirit baptizes people and gives them gifts, it doesn't mean that you're going to have to speak in tongues. That is only one of the gifts. And so to say that that is the only evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think, is incorrect scripturally. And I'll show you that later on when we start to look at that more in depth. But again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so vital and so important. And I think a lot of Christians miss out on it because they don't understand it or they haven't been taught about it. Now, again, I have my own personal testimony. That's what makes me excited about this subject. I know that I was saved. I know that I was sealed. I know that I was regenerated. Yet I had not been filled, nor had I been empowered by the Holy Spirit until I went to a church and I was invited to this Bible study. I've told you the story many times. And after the service was over, it was the very first time I'd ever been to a Christian church. And afterwards, this guy asked me, I was out in the parking lot, I was getting ready to leave. And this guy comes out and says, "Hey, have you ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Or have you ever received the Holy Spirit?" And I was exactly like the guys in the book of Acts. I hadn't heard there was a Holy Spirit. I didn't know what the world he was talking about. And I'll never forget my dumb answer. He goes, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?" I go, "I read the Bible." That's what I said, because I didn't know what he meant. And not only that, I was freaking out, because he runs back. He goes, "Wait here." And he goes, "I'm going to go get the pastor's wife, you know." And he runs back in, and I'm thinking, should I leave? You know, and I was scared. I didn't know what they were going to do to me, you know. And so they came out, and the lady said, "Well, we're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit," whatever you want to call it. And they did. They laid hands on me. And I know, again, I was already saved. I was already born again. I was reading the Bible. I was growing in my walk with the Lord, but I wasn't really growing a lot. I wasn't growing by leaps and bounds. But what happened that night, I know something supernaturally took place. They laid hands on me. They prayed for me that I might be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And literally, and this doesn't happen to everybody, but for me, I experienced something incredible. I experienced like this heat just coming into me and going all the way through my body. And I remember she was saying to me, like the Pentecostals often do, and this happened to Dia one time too, but she was saying to me, "Just say whatever comes out of your mouth, you know." Now, of course, I had never even heard of tongues. I didn't know what was going on. All I knew was something happened. And so she was like saying, "Whatever comes out of your mouth, just say it." And I was like, "Duh," you know. I was like, "What's happening to me?" You know, it was just really weird, and I didn't know what it was. But I'll tell you what happened after. I got in my car. I popped in my 8-track. You know, that's how old I am. Popped in my 8-track of AC/DC, and I remember it was like the Lord spoke to me so clearly and said, "Take that junk out." I was listening to the AC/DC. It's satanic garbage. And it's like he said, "Take that out." And I remember I drove home that night, and it was the most amazing thing. I drove home, and it seemed like for the very first time in my life that I had noticed God's creation. I remember looking up at the stars and just going, like, wow, like if I had seen them for the first time. And I remember walking into my house and just starting to share with my mom and my dad. I was so excited about the Lord. And from that day forward, I was just like, I knew something happened to me. I was just, I couldn't explain it. I didn't know the Bible very well. I didn't know any of that. I just knew something supernatural happened. And I became really, really bold. I became really excited about the Lord. And you know what else happened? I began to understand the Bible. I was reading it. I was like, whoa. I was getting it, you know. I was understanding what the Bible said. And I remember going out and starting to share the gospel. I started leading people to Christ. I was just really bold. I wasn't afraid anymore. And really, I started to see that the Lord had given me gifts. I noticed that I had the gift of an evangelist, of an evangelism. And then I started to see the Lord giving me the gift of teaching. I was able to start to teach others. I started to see the Lord giving me the gift of discernment. There were even times when the Lord gave me a word of knowledge about people. The Lord spoke to me something about that person that and then I said it to them. They were like, how'd you know that? You know, and it was really neat. And I'm praying that the Lord will give me that for you guys. No, just kidding. just messing around. But it's really neat that God was doing stuff. And again, I was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I can describe it. And so from that point on, again, like Jesus said, out of my inmost being were gushing forth torrents of living water. And it was so awesome. It was so exciting. And it was the most exciting time for me as a believer, just to experience the Lord supernaturally working in my life and leading me, speaking to me and guiding me. I have so many neat stories I could tell you guys about stuff that happened to me. And you know what? I'm telling you right now today, I still long for that. I still want that. I still want to be filled and filled and filled with the Holy Spirit. I want the Lord to use me. And again, I know it's available to every single one of us. And so, I was kind of like Peter. You know, I went from being Mr. Chicken. Remember Peter prior to the outpouring or the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit? He was Mr. Chicken. And then after Pentecost, he stood up and boldly preached to thousands. And, you know, 3,000 got saved on his first sermon. And again, there was such a huge difference between, you know, being regenerated only and baptized or empowered and clothed with power from on high. When that happened, those guys really began to go out and change the world. And again, I believe that that's what all of us need. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this little testimony from Pastor Chuck's book on, it's called Charisma versus Charismania. And he says in this book, he says, recently, a young man came up to me and said, I accepted Christ several years ago, but I was never too excited about it. I found reading the Bible uninteresting. In fact, my mind would wander, and I couldn't really concentrate on the Word. I never really knew what it was to worship God, and my prayer life was erratic. But since I was filled with the Spirit a few months ago, my life has completely changed. I have a great love for the things of God. I can't seem to get enough of the Word, and now I love to fellowship with the believers. And what a great change has happened in my life since I was filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on, he says, this story with variations has been told to me hundreds of times over by those who have found that there is something more than just having the Spirit indwelling their life at conversion. So again, this is just, you know, you look at this and it's just amazing, the testimonies. And again, can we explain it? It's not, you know, all that difficult to to explain. It's kind of difficult to understand, but it happens. Now, again, as we sort of come to the home stretch of this study this evening, and again, next time we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit, we'll talk about them. But the question is this, who is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? Well, the answer to that is this, it's for every one of God's children. I believe that God desires every one of his children to be baptized and empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Very simply, he is there for the asking. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, listen to what Peter says as he preaches that first sermon. He says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, he says, now who can be baptized? Who is the gift of the Holy Spirit for? He says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. So who is the gift, the baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit available to? For all. For all, he said, who are afar off. That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Are you guys called? I'm called. You're called. If you're a believer, we're called. Now, again, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is available to every one of us. Look at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. See how we're doing here on time. Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 9, again, I love this passage of Scripture. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask." And again, the context is important. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Charles Spurgeon, again, just to show you that this was something that all the old-time preachers believed in, Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, "If we do not have the Spirit of God, it were better to shut the churches, to nail up the doors, to put a black cross on them and say, 'God, have mercy on us.' If your ministers have not the Spirit of God, you had better not preach, and you people had better stay at home. I think I speak not too strongly when I say that a church in the land without the Spirit of God is rather a curse, is a curse rather than a blessing. If you have not the Spirit of God, Christian worker, remember that you stand in somebody else's way, as you are as a tree bearing no fruit, standing where another fruitful tree might grow. This is solemn work. The Holy Spirit or nothing, and worse than nothing. Death and condemnation to a church that has not a yearning after the Holy Spirit, and crying and groaning until the Spirit has wrought mightily in her midst. He is here. He has never gone back since he descended at Pentecost. He is often grieved and vexed, for he is peculiarly jealous and sensitive, and the one sin never forgiven as to do with his blessed person. Therefore, let us be very tender towards him, walk humbly before him, and wait on him very earnestly, and resolve that about us there should be nothing knowingly continued which should prevent him dwelling in us and being with us henceforth and forever. Brethren, peace be to your spirit." These guys realized the importance of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I think, again, as Christians, we modern Christians have really gotten away from the recognition and the need of being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so often we try to do what we do in the power of our intellect or the power of our own strength. And so, again, it's very important that we recognize this. Listen to R.A. Torrey's words, and we'll end with this. I have some more, but we can't look at them. But I want to end with this. Listen to what R.A. Torrey says. "Jesus went on to tell his disciples, 'You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth.' Now, who were the men to whom Jesus said this? They were the disciples whom he himself had trained for work. For more than 3 years, they had lived in the closest intimacy with him. They had been eyewitnesses of his miracles, of his death, his resurrection, and in a few moments were to be eyewitnesses of his ascension as he was taken right up before their eyes into heaven. And what were they told to do? Simply to go and to tell the world what their own eyes had seen and what their own ears had heard from the lips of the Son of God? Were they not equipped for the work? With our modern ideas of preparation for Christian work, we should say that they were thoroughly, we would say that they were thoroughly equipped. But Jesus said, no, you are not thoroughly equipped. There is another preparation in addition to the preparation already received, so absolutely necessary for effective work that you must not stir one step until you receive it. This other preparation is the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And again, he goes on and talks so much more. If you guys want to look at some of the cool stuff he says here, just amazing. And so the application tonight is this. What should we do? We're believers. You've accepted Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But if you've never been filled with or baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want that, then after the service tonight, let's hang out. And let's pray for you. Let's lay hands on you, like the Bible says. And let's just ask. I believe the Holy Spirit's available to all of us if we will seek Him to be filled, to fill us, to empower us, to embolden us, to give us gifts. I believe that that is God's will for us. So again, if you are thirsty and you want the Holy Spirit to, you know, be to fill you and that living water to gush forth from your life, again, pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, because He is available to every one of us. At this time, we're going to come up and sing a couple of songs, and we're going to partake of communion tonight. And again, all of this is tied in with Jesus. Remember, Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross. He said, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit. And so tonight, we remember what Jesus did, but we also acknowledge that it's because of Him that we can do what we do. It's because of Him and because of His Holy Spirit now living in us that we are sealed, that we are saved, that we are forgiven. We have the remission of sins now. And not only do we have the remission of sins, but we have the privilege of the Holy Spirit empowering us and gifting us for works of service. How many of you guys really, really want to be filled with and empowered and given the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you can be used by God in works of service? Anybody? You know, and again, if that's you, just, you know, I believe that we just need to seek it. We should be praying for the Holy Spirit to just fall upon us daily and empower us daily. That should be something that we should be seeking after. And again, I believe it's the will of God that the Holy Spirit be given to us. Again, what else? I mean, think about it. Jesus has done everything for us. He's done it all already. And so now we can bask in the blessings of His Spirit. And again, He is there and available to every one of us. Let's sing a couple of songs. And as we're doing that, you guys can come up and pick up your cup. There's two cups in one. Take them back, sit down, and then we'll partake of communion together.